Psalms chapter 40, and before we read our text, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, so grateful to be in the house of the Lord this evening with God's people. And Lord, we can't even begin to describe, Lord, the salvation that you've provided for us, Lord. And God, if we would stop this evening and meditate on what you've done for us, Lord, and how much you love us, and God, how much you care for us, and the truth that you've left us on this earth, Lord, to know, to believe, to practice, to preach, Lord, we would change this world. And God, would you help us this evening to receive the word of God with humble hearts, and Lord, that we'd be ready, God, to hear the truth, and Lord, also to act upon the truth that we hear. God, would you help me as I preach your word to minister to hearts? Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this evening is Psalms chapter 40. The Word of God says this in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And this is our text this evening, the thought of tonight's message, and established my goings. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I think it would be fair enough to say that over the last year or so, there's been a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty in our world, a lot of changes, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, things that you thought were for sure and the road that you had mapped out for your life. You thought it was a done deal, a slam dunk. Things have certainly changed. Some good, some maybe for bad. I don't like that stress. I don't like having all those questions and not knowing the answer. I don't like that uncertainty. I wish God could somehow make it easier for him to direct our paths. He could give us big green signs with white lettering that glows in the dark and we know exactly what to do all the time. The Bible says here in verse 2, he established my goings. Now, some may thrive on chaos. There's people like that. They don't like certainty. They don't like knowing exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't like planning anything. They love chaos. Now, that might be an exaggeration. And it actually gets kind of funny if you do some research on the philosophy of existentialism. There's some pretty funny stuff out there. To be an existentialist, you're basically saying that the purpose of your life is whatever you decide to make it to be. You follow your own road. You make your own path. You're on the road to self-discovery. Life is whatever you make it to be. There's funny stuff out there. It's hilarious. It's sad. So if you were to take a test in college, for example, on existentialism, you could take the test, leave all of the answers blank, and you'd get 100% on that test. Because people are looking for answers in an answerless world. Could you believe that? Coming to a point in your life where you're saying, whatever you want your life to be, just go do it. Make that happen. That's your life. Obviously, as Christians, we don't believe that. We believe that God has a plan, has a purpose, and very, very fulfilling meaning for our lives. Psalms chapter 40 is what we would call a messianic psalm. And when it's interesting, when I was reading this, I've read it several times in my normal Bible reading through the years. And every time I read it, man, it puts me on shouting ground. I mean, inevitably, you'll be going through one of the most difficult times in your life. Maybe some of the greatest pits that you're in. It could be a financial pit. It could be a sin pit. It could be a death pit. I mean, the Bible says, an horrible pit. And you're there in the morning reading of the Word of God. And he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And, you know, it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's still asleep. And you want to shout glory and run around the living room. Well, then you kind of do some studying and you kind of listen to what some of the people that have, you know, scholars or people that have written commentaries. And they say, well, that's a messianic song. You got to, what do you mean by that? Well, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though there is a devotional application for that to me, and it gives me a blessing and it fires me up, think about it this way. And we know the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Part of the gospel is he was buried. And now read that in context of Jesus Christ died on the cross, and now for those 3 days and 3 nights, he's waiting to be resurrected. The Bible says he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You know, the Bible likens that pit to hell, really, is what it is. Talking about Satan in Isaiah 14, but it gives us a little bit of context. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. When you study the scriptures, the pit's not a good thing. Now imagine you're alive during the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Whether you're one of the disciples, whether you're an observer from afar off, and you've truly followed Jesus Christ, and you've watched his miracles, and you've believed his words, and you've followed him, and you believe this is the Messiah, this is our Savior. We look back and we say, hallelujah, he rose again. There's no problem. But for those people in that time frame, their hope, the hope of Israel, has died. He's been buried. Now put our problems and your situation into that context. And not only that, but think about it from the Lord's perspective. To do that, we'd have to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 5. This was not a casual walk in the park experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this passage closely with me, if you would. The Bible says this, talking of Jesus Christ in verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This is your Savior. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. What was his supplication? What was his strong cry? What was the subject of that? What was the subject of his tears? It says, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. From Christ's perspective, it was agony. So much so that he has strong tears, strong cries out to God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's there in the garden, he's praying, and he's supplicating to his Father. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now we know that Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man at the same time. And these feelings of pain and agony are very real. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. When you look back at Psalms 40, it makes sense. because it was not possible that he should have been beholden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now either you believe the Bible or you don't. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Who's that talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He established my goings by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pastor Camilleri preached the message about being in Christ. He had the illustration of being in the sleeping bag. The benefit of knowing Jesus Christ, of being in Jesus Christ, is you partake in his resurrection. His death is your death. His life is your life. His resurrection is your resurrection. And the horrible pit that Jesus Christ was in, that God delivered him out of because he was holy, he was blameless, without sin, he was perfect. His life and his death, his resurrection becomes my liberty. And the horrible pit that you might be in this evening has already been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the perspective of those back in history, that period of 3 days, that's a horrible pit. That's miry clay. Have you ever been in miry clay before? It's almost like sinking sand. You can't get out of it. It's one thing if the clay's hard and dry. You can stand on that. But you're in a pit with miry clay that's soft and wet, and you're sinking and you're going down and you can barely breathe and you're gasping for air. What a thing. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. Now, I realize that there's more to discuss on this subject. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." Amen. It is finished. And there's a whole series of things that you can look at in the scriptures that happened in those 3 days. But he established my goings by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, Titus 1:2. And we all know this verse. We're familiar with it. The Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie," now listen to this, "promised before the world began." So before the world ever was started, before you even had Adam on the earth, God made a promise, God the Father made a promise to God the Son of eternal life, that you give your life a holy, blameless sacrifice for the sin of sinners, you will be resurrected. That is the promise of eternal life. That promise wasn't made to you and I. That promise was made to the Son, Jesus Christ. And because we're in Jesus Christ, that promise applies to us. We get in on that promise. My goings are established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, go to Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes it's hard to imagine practically, other than, okay, I believe that. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at a passage with me in Philippians chapter 3, another very familiar passage. The Bible says this in chapter 3. Verse number 10. Talking about counting all things loss. In verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That is what Psalms chapter 40 is all about. He brought me out. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Can I say this this evening? Jesus Christ is a specialist in bringing you and I out of the horrible pit. And so it is our source of power. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting. He said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. There's no doubt there's people here this evening that don't know how they're going to face tomorrow. You're in a horrible pit. You might be so far into debt financially, you're thinking there's no way. Jesus is the specialist. He can bring you out of the horrible pit. There's people that, my family's gone, my family's shot, there's no hope for my family. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is the specialist.
Yes, sir.
You'd say, there's no hope for me, I'm in the bondage of sin, I've struggled for years and I've gotten no victory, no hope. The Bible says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He'll bring you out of the horrible pit. Why? Because he brought the Lord Jesus Christ out of that pit of death. And boy, as we live our lives, there's probably dark days ahead. But the Bible says he established my goings through the power of his resurrection. There's no doubt this evening, some people in this room are on spiritual life support. You're saved. You know the Lord, but you're just barely there. You're barely breathing. The Bible says, I press toward the mark. I forget those things which are behind. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what your friends will say. Don't worry about what might happen or what might not happen. You forget about that and say, Lord, I need you to deliver me out of the horrible pit. And you know the application, just a simple practical application, if you're on spiritual life support, is you come to God and say, God, have mercy on me. I need you desperately. You think God's going to turn his ear away from that cry? Let me ask you this. Are you willing to tell God, God, do whatever it takes to bring me out of this horrible pit? Are you willing to do that? That's the practical application of the resurrection. Lord, I believe, and I need your power. I need your strength. Bring me out of the horrible pit, just as Jesus Christ was resurrected. Not only that, if you turn back to our text, Psalms chapter 40, you want to establish your goings, tap into that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So there's a recurring theme, trust in the Lord. Verse number 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor as such turn aside to lies. The second thing I want you to look at this evening is not only are we established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our goings are established by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The Bible says here, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We focus so much on the noise of this world and what people have to say, we forget the truth of the King James Bible. We forget that we have soundness, we have wholeness, we have the absolute truth and nothing but the truth right before us in our very laps for our eyes to behold. We can be established by sound doctrine. Go to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And this passage highlights an example of what's missing in our day and age. Jeremiah chapter 38. Basically, there's princes that are upset at Jeremiah for preaching the truth, for telling the truth. So they throw him, as we'll see here. They arrest him. They say, We're tired of you telling us the truth. You're discouraging the people. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamluk, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, it's interesting, there's really no story of David being in a literal physical pit with mire. But here's Jeremiah. What did he do? What's his crime? He preached the truth. He told the truth. And they said, you're messing things up. You're not going along with the narrative or whatever we want you to believe. You're contrary to the truth. And so they put him in this pit, this horrible pit. Now look at verse 14. The Bible says, then Zedekiah, the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet. In the meantime, there was a eunuch from Ethiopia, by the way. I tell you his name, but I'm not going to remember it, and probably you won't remember it. But anyway, this eunuch comes and he tells the king, hey, Jeremiah's in the prison. So in verse 14, then Zedekiah, the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. So Jeremiah is brought out of that horrible pit, that pit of miry clay. And now he's in front of the king and he tells Jeremiah, tell me the truth here. Then Jeremiah said in verse 15 unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So basically, he's just saying, hey, man, you want the truth. Can you handle the truth? And I'd ask you tonight, you want the truth. Can you handle the truth? Now, be honest with yourself. Can you handle the truth or not? Here's the king. He kind of, you know, he likes Jeremiah because he knows he's a true prophet. These princes, for whatever reason, hate his guts, so they put him into the pit with the miry clay, and now he's out, and Zedekiah says, tell me, seriously, Jeremiah, tell me the truth. Well, king, can you handle the truth? And Jeremiah goes on to tell him, deliver yourself into the hand of the Chaldeans, and you'll be spared. You see, the princes were trying to tell everybody, it'll be okay, Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed, you're going to be fine, no problems. When Jeremiah said, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, here's what you need to do. Now listen, I don't know the future other than what the Lord prophesies in his book. But if we are in the last days, in the end times, these are dark days. But the only way to be established in your goings is by sound doctrine. And Jeremiah is asking Zedekiah the king, can you handle sound doctrine? Can you hear the truth, believe the truth, and not get upset at me? You're going to kill me, aren't you, king? And the king says, no, I'm not going to kill you. Well, Jeremiah tells him the truth, and he does the opposite, we find out later. But apparently, at least he didn't kill Jeremiah. You see, that's where we are in today's age. We tell God, God, we want the truth. We love you, Lord. We want to follow you. But it's all many times in pretense. Yep. Now listen, I don't know where you're at and what your situation is. But you need the Word of God to tell you the truth. You need preachers that'll tell you the truth. You need friends that'll tell you the truth. Yep. And when the truth is told to you, you need to understand that one of the ways that God establishes your goings is by that sound doctrine. People listen to what they want to hear. Yep. That's why some some TV evangelists are more popular than others. If you touch the screen and send in $10,000, God's going to give you $1 million. Well, that's what people want to hear. Now, I know that's an extreme example, and that would never happen. Or wait, maybe it has already happened, you know. You never know nowadays. Here's God's order. You believe the truth, you practice the truth, and then you preach the truth. Our example, if you would, turn back to Psalms chapter 40. Now, I will admit, it's hard. When God confronts you with something that you know is wrong, something you've been dodging that you're supposed to do, or maybe it's something sinful that God's been dealing with you about, and he won't let you get around it, it's hard. Or maybe a preacher preaches the word of God, and it's something you don't like. It's tough. Or maybe you have a friend that says, hey, you know what, buddy? I see what you're doing. I don't think it's right. Our normal reaction is to make enemies of those people, but really, those are the closest and truest friends that you have. Now, there's a time and a place for everything, and I don't think you have to be mean-spirited about it. If you have the right heart attitude and you love God, you love that person, there's a time and a place for that. But don't get upset just because somebody wants to tell you the truth. Here's our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see how he was established in his goings. I mean, you want to talk about somebody who's been established in his goings, firmly fixed, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he suffered for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him, and he rose again the third day, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. I mean, you think about what the future holds for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. Whew. I'd say his goings are fixed. The Bible says this in verse number 6. Sacrifice and offering that it's not desired. You see, God got so sick and tired of those sacrifices that were given in false pretense. So it says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Now listen to this. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's a tough thing to say. I mean, if I were to stand up here and say, I delight all the time to do the will of God, that'd be quite a statement. I mean, I'd have to honestly admit that that's not the case 100% of the time in my life. I delight to do thy will? I mean, there's things that are the will of God in this book, if we were to be honest, aren't always so delightful. I mean, would you agree? But Jesus says, I delight to do thy will. This is one of the clues how we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, because when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I mean, imagine if God the Father could look down at our hearts this evening as children of God, members of his body, and there were hundreds of people that said, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I delight to do. That's what I want to do. That's my desire. And you know, you and I have failed at that, obviously. We've all sinned, but Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect in obedience. You see, sound doctrine is not just subscribing to a list of 50 tenets that are theologically correct. It is believing the word of God, believing the truth of God's word, and making the changes in your life necessary to conform to his will. God doesn't conform to me. I conform to him. You want to establish your going, say, Lord, help me to delight to do thy will. I want to do your will, O Lord. Put in my heart your law. Then he goes on to say in verse number 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. And you know, here's what happens. When you believe the truth of God's word and you practice the truth of God's word, even though we're not perfect 100% of the time, but as you sincerely desire to do the will of God, you know what's going to come out of your lips? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the things I've always struggled with. You'd hear preaching about being a soul winner, you know, you need to leave 3 tracks a day everywhere you go, and you need to, you know, and then you see people, you'd be going to, you know, I don't know, the zoo. And every, you know, people are there with their kids, and they're trying to have a good time, and people would go, hey, excuse me, here's a track. That always, how do people do that? I mean, that's amazing to me. It must have been, they believe God's word, they delight to do the will of God, and they preach righteousness. I mean, what a good example. You know, I feel awkward doing that. But you know what? As I've prayed and asked the Lord to help me with that, here's what happens. God will send you the people that he wants you to open your mouth and testify to them.
Yep.
It's not something that's forced. Something that, you know, has to be awkward all the time. I mean, it could be somebody that nobody has ever met before. Nobody has ever known. They've never heard the Bible. They don't know about church. They don't know about anything of the Word of God. And God put them in your life. And you've been in the Word of God. You've been practicing the Word of God. You've been applying it. And now your lips are open to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was established in his goings. He is our forerunner. He's our perfect salvation. And God's purpose in your life is to bring you to a place where his will becomes your will. I delight to do thy will. That's what the Lord wants to do in your life. Work in your life to bring you to a place where you'd say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Going back to Psalms chapter 40 here. Not only are we established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only are we established by sound doctrine. Look at verse 5. We're established in remembering the Lord's care for his people. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. How do you have your goings established by the Lord? You remember God's care for you. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever horrible pit that you're concerned about tonight, God knows about it. In fact, you can't even count the number of thoughts that God has had towards you and in your situation, in your horrible pit. They're more than you can number. Now think about that. Man, Lord, I'm really concerned about this job situation. Lord, I'm concerned about my home. Lord, I'm concerned about whatever it is. God's already thought thousands more times about that situation than you have. You see, there's no surprises with God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What more could you ask for? We're in him. He brought me out of a horrible pit. God is greater than our problems. And when our problems eclipse God, that's rough. That'll take you into a horrible pit. When a person, a thing becomes greater or bigger than God in your life, I mean, just so overwhelming, your situation. So burdensome, whatever's in front of you. Man, that's a horrible pit. But would you remember this evening that God is greater than any problem, any trial, any person that you face this evening? That's what the book says. It doesn't matter if you think it's something silly, something small, something that's unimportant to other people. It's not unimportant to God. Look at what the Bible says in this text as you go farther on in the text here in verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You know who's going to have pity on you? Who's going to have compassion on you? The Lord. And the Bible says this, verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And look what the Bible says in verse number 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. And look what he says. Make no tarrying, O my God. God's timing is perfect. I mean, he's the master. He's the specialist of bringing you out of the horrible pit. And sometimes my timing doesn't always match up with God's timing. Lord, now would be a great time. But God knows. God knows what you need in your life to bring you to that point of absolute trust in Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my fear this evening, that there are people that are in a horrible pit that don't even realize it. I mean, sometimes it's obvious, you know, Lord, it's obvious right now I'm in a bad situation, whether it's spiritually, physically, you name it. And maybe that comes with spiritual maturity. You can kind of recognize that. And it brings you back to the Lord. Lord, help me. But maybe you're not as mature. Haven't been saved as long. I don't know. Maybe you're not even saved. You haven't been saved from the pit of hell. You need to come to Jesus Christ tonight and ask him to save you. And for those of us who are still growing in our faith, I want to relate to you. This was a recent, probably the month of May. In a country in Africa, ISIS, it seems like all the terrorists are labeled ISIS. I don't know, ISIS A, ISIS C, ISIS K, you know, it goes on and on. But they went into these villages, whole towns, and they would go hut to hut. And basically, if you couldn't quote something out of the Quran, a passage or anything like that, they would literally lop your head off. Most people, when they got wind that these people are coming into their town, they would run for their lives. And the people that didn't escape, everything was torched. I mean, these are people where you have large amounts of Christians. I mean, not just different faiths or anything. These are born-again Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of these men, I believe he was a pastor, escaped with his son, and you can look it up and read about it, went back to his village, and he found his home had been burned to the ground, all of his food had been burned, and he found children with their heads cut off. And he said, you can burn my home, you can burn my food, but you can't burn Jesus out of me. Sometimes I think I got it rough. I think I've got it bad. Folks, you're not alone. There's people all across the world right now that love Jesus Christ just as much as you do, paying a dear price for their faith, that sit alone with no church, maybe not even a Bible, and they're crying out to God tonight. But you know what our hope is? Our hope is that our Lord brings us out of the horrible pit. There is no pit like the pit of death. There is no pit like the pit of hell, but Jesus Christ, the forerunner, the one who's gone before us, has risen from the grave. He gives us the hope of eternal life. And this evening, would you just say to God, God, help me. Lord, I need your help. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Bible says you established my going, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, And Lord, indeed, you have firmly fixed our future in him. And God, I am so thankful that in Christ Jesus, I have bestowed upon me your resurrection, your hope of eternal life. God, that even in the day-to-day situations that we face, we can be established. Lord, would you help us right now to pray for those, Lord, who are in the pit. Maybe we're in the pit, and we need to cry out to you. Father, would you bless now and have your way and will. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd cry help while your heart is tender, amen. Maybe somebody else need help. Maybe you don't need help tonight. Maybe you cry help for someone else. Altar's open tonight.